The Lord accepted Abel and his gift, but he did not accept Cain and his gift. So right off the bat, this is the sons of Adam and Eve. We see that God expects gifts in different forms. He expects worship in different forms, but only the way that he asks for each one of those items. He will reject the gift. And so when we think about our worship services, all the items of worship that we participate in, we need to make sure that whatever the Lord is asking us to do is what we're following. Because if we do something that the Lord didn't ask us to do, then he can reject that form of worship. And in this case, he accepted their gift, and he did not accept Cain's gift. Next, we see in Genesis, the 14th chapter, that Abraham decided to give Melchizedek a tenth of everything he had. So here's one example of where we see this tenth come in. People talk about how much do we need to give in the basket. And some people throw out, you know, a tenth and a tenth and a tenth. Well, here's one example where the Bible specifically says that Abraham gave Melchizedek a tenth. And then Jacob made a vow in Genesis 28 that he would give God one-tenth of everything that he gives me. So in the Old Testament, this is all in the patriarchal time period, giving a tenth was considered a lot. They were going above board in these two instances, and they were saying, I am making a vow to God that I'm going to give a tenth to him, or a tenth to the priest. We find in Exodus the 35th chapter, verse 3, this is when Moses comes down from Mount Sinai. He has the Ten Commandments. The first order of business is building the tabernacle. And he says, this is what the Lord has commanded. From what you have, take an offering for the Lord. Let everyone who is willing bring this offering to the Lord, gold, silver, bronze. And you can read through the whole chapter. And this is basically all the materials they're going to need to build the tabernacle. They didn't need just gold, silver, and bronze. They need wood. They needed goat hair. They needed threads and fine linens and different dyes of color and craftsmen and women who are willing to weave the thread into yarns and into fabrics. And what do we find in Exodus, the 36th chapter? God's people gave so much. They kept on bringing daily more and more and more till Moses had to get up and say, okay, that's it. We've got more than what we need. Please stop giving your gifts to the Lord. That's how giving those people were. This is the beginning of the Mosaical time period. So in the patriarchal time period, people gave. Mosaic, people were giving. And we see in the beginning of the New Testament, the wise men, they were following that star. They knew Jesus was coming. And what did they bring? They brought gifts. They brought gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh to Jesus' birth. Now we know through looking the Old Testament and the New Testament that when God asks us to make a sacrifice, he wants it to be what he asks for. He wants the best that we can give. He wants it to be an actual sacrifice to us. We've all been familiar with these two verses in Malachi, I'm sure, but I'm going to read them anyway. These people were not bringing true sacrifices. They were bringing their leftovers, is what they were bringing. The Bible says, you don't respect the altar of the Lord. When you bring blind animals as sacrifices, that is wrong. When you bring crippled and sick animals, that is wrong. Try giving them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? He wouldn't accept you, says the Lord All-Powerful. That's Malachi 1 and 7 through 8. So they were bringing things that they really didn't want anyway, wasn't it? God asked for a sacrifice of pure animals, and they were bringing the ones that were kind of in the way because they were blind or sick or injured or lame or holding back the flock in some ways. And that's the same way that sometimes people do in our time period. We have the basket we pass around, and instead of having a preparation of giving the Lord our best, some people just give whatever they can find in their pocket for that given Lord's day, and that's not what God wants. Malachi 3 says, I, the Lord, do not change. You know, he still doesn't change. He's still the same Lord that is giving all of this, bringing down the hammer hard in Malachi. You have disobeyed my rules and not kept them. Return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord All-Powerful. But you ask, how can we return? Should a person rob God, but you are robbing me? You ask, how have we robbed you? You have robbed me in your offerings and the tenth of your crops. So a curse is on you because the whole nation has robbed me. Bring to the storehouse a full tenth of what you earn, so there will be food in my house. He says, test me in this, says the Lord All-Powerful, and I will open up the windows of heaven for you and pour out all the blessings you need. Malachi 3 and 6 through 10. You know, I think we live in a country where the Lord has opened up the windows of heaven and poured out blessings on us. The more I travel to new places, the more I see how Christians are living throughout the world, it really brings something to my mind that we are blessed people. If any people on earth has the Lord opened up his windows and poured blessings on, it's us. We can tell that just by how comfortable we are right now, the clothes that are on our backs, the food that's in our belly, the cars that we drive, the homes that we go home to. He's really poured out blessings on us, and he's still capable of doing that. So it's nice to see that this story ends in a test. He says, you can come back, and the way is to give a full tenth, so there's food in my house. And if you do that, I will pour out blessings from the windows of heaven. Isn't that a wonderful, wonderful image that we can conjure up in our heads? Now, the Lord was watching those people and how they were giving and their sacrifices that they were making. And Jesus did the same thing while he was on earth. Jesus sat near the temple money box and watched the people put in their money. Many people gave large sums of money. Then a poor widow came in and put in two small copper coins, which were only worth a few cents. Remember this story. Jesus calls his followers. He says, I tell you the truth, this poor woman gave more than all of those rich people. They gave what they did not need. This woman is very poor, but she gave all she had. She gave all she had to live on. So we see here that the monetary value that we put in the basket on a Lord's Day, it really doesn't mean anything. The Lord said that this woman gave all she had. So the percentage, the amount that it hurt her, the sacrifice that she made is really what impressed the Lord. It wasn't the 2 cents that she gave or the two copper coins. We can remember that today. And thank goodness that the Lord didn't mandate everyone has to give $100 or $500 or $1,000 or $50 or $10, because there'd be plenty of Lord's days that I wouldn't have been able to come up with it. I'm sure there's been times in your life where you wouldn't have been able to either. But he allows us to make the decision on what we feel is the best thing that we can give for that given Lord's Day. And in this case, she gave all that she had. We know the story of Ananias and Sapphira. They were generous people. They decided when everybody else was selling their properties and bringing everything that they had and to share among the people, that they were going to actually sell their property and share some money too. That's generous giving right there. I don't believe that I have ever sold a piece of my property for the sole purpose of bringing some of that money to give back to the Lord. The mistake that they had was lying to the Holy Spirit, lying to themselves and to God about the percentage that they were bringing. They wanted everybody to brag on them for giving all that they had. Nobody said they had to give it all, but they lied about it. And so we need to focus on our giving too and make sure that we're not lying to ourselves. You know, sometimes it feels good to say, hey, I'm going to give X number of percent, and maybe we put it in our budget. I'm going to give X number of percent to the Lord. But then Sunday rolls around and you're ready to write the check. And it's a little bit harder to write that actual number on the bottom line. We need to plan ahead what we're going to give and stick with it. And don't try to build ourselves up at home and then come and give poorly on Sundays. Or vice versa. There's plenty of ways that our mindset can be in the wrong place and and we cannot be giving properly because of what we're thinking or what we're saying. Now, Jesus teaches us that he wants us to manage our money. And we should all, as Christians, be good managers of our money. And I talked about how blessed we are as a nation. One curse that we have is how easy it is to borrow money. It seems like sometimes we get raises and we get bonuses and we get blessings poured out from heaven on us. And what do? We go and we borrow deeper and deeper into debt because of the blessings that we got. Bible says, if you cannot be trusted with worldly riches, who will trust you with true riches? Luke 16 and 11. We need to be trustworthy with our money. Our banks and people that loan us money, they need to look at us and be like, this is a trustworthy person with their money. And we need to manage our budgets to where on Sunday, we're not in such a hard shape that we can't give generously. We should be able to give freely and liberally, like the Bible says, and not be worried about all the debt that we put ourselves into. Now, we've talked about all of that, but let's go to the verses that we know. 1 Corinthians 16 and 1 through 2 says, now I write about the collection of the money for God's people. Do the same thing I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each of you should put money aside as you've been blessed. Save it up so you will not have to collect money after I come. Sometimes you type it out in a different version and you have it memorized in an older version and it's hard to read. But what do we learn? We learned when we're supposed to give, on the first day of every week. And who's supposed to give? Each and every one of us. You know, sometimes that goes overlooked, that each of us are supposed to give on every first day of the week. And I try to do that. I try my hardest to plan my budgets where I'm there on the first day of the week and I can give. What are we supposed to do? We're supposed to be putting aside money. This indicates that we're supposed to be planning for this event, not just getting there and reaching our back pocket and seeing what happens to be there on any given Lord's Day. And how much? $100. No, it doesn't say how much. It says, as the Lord has blessed us. So as we need to make the decision in our hearts and in our minds how much that is. And we're all blessed. Whether we have a job this week or not, we're blessed people here in this place. We really are. And what are we giving this for? It's to save for the needs of the church. And the church has had great needs back here. And the people were very generous to meet those needs. And here in America, the church has needs. The gospel needs to be preached. Whether that's supporting an evangelist, whether that's supporting a work like the TV program that I think you guys are involved in, I'm not 100% sure, but whether it's that or whether it's sending people abroad to places that people need to get the word of God in other countries too, where it may not be as easily available as it is here, but the church needs those things evangelism-wise, and there's always people who are hard on their luck and need some help financially too. And that's what the church helped with. In times of famine, people got help. In times of recession, depressions have happened in this country where people have lost their jobs in great numbers. We need to be there to help our fellow brothers and sisters in times like that too. And then we see many other cases. Elders were supported in the Bible. Preachers were supported. Widows indeed were supported. This money is for a purpose. Now, in 2 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, we learn a little bit more. The Bible says, remember this, the person who plants a little will have a small harvest, but the person who plants a lot will have a big harvest. Each of you should give as you have decided to give in your heart. You should not be sad when you give, and you should not give because you feel forced to give. God loves the person who gives happily. And God can give more blessings than you need. Then you will always have plenty of everything, enough to give to every good work. Now, God has blessed us like this, we have to admit. God is the one who gives seed to the farmer and bread for food. He will give you all the seeds you need to make it grow, so there will be a great harvest from your goodness. He will make you rich in every way, so that you can give freely, and your giving through us will cause many to give thanks to God. This service you do not only helps the needs of God's people, it also brings many more thanks to God. It is proof of your faith. Many people will praise God because you obey the good news of Christ, the gospel you say you believe, and because you share freely with them and with all others. Thanks be to God for his gift that is too wonderful for words. 2 Corinthians 9 and 6 through 15. Now we learn a lot more right here. I love this passage. It says that if we give to God bountifully, he'll reward us bountifully. It says that we should decide in advance how much to give. It says each of you should give as you have decided to give in your heart to give. So this is something that we should have already decided, and we talked about that. We should give cheerfully. Now, we're supposed to be making a sacrifice in our life for this giving. But this sacrifice, we should be excited to be sacrificing. We should be excited to be giving back to God. And if we give correctly, God can bless us and make us rich in every way. And these last three things are kind of, I don't know if they're new to me or if they're just hitting a little more home than they used to. When we give, we help God's people and bring glory to God. It says in here over and over about how our giving brings thanks to God. Just think about being on the receiving end of this money. How thankful you are that God ordained this item of worship, of contribution. That money was collected in advance for a need. And if you're the person in need and you're getting that money, thanks be to God for that money. And by giving, we're proving our faith. The verse says, it is a proof of your faith. Now, I think everyone in this building has faith. But do you prove it with your giving? I never thought about giving as a proof of faith, but it is. And it's also showing that we obey the gospel. The Bible says that many people will praise God because you obey the good news of Christ, the gospel you say you believe, and because you freely share with them and with all others. So giving is obeying the gospel. Now, when we talk about obeying the gospel, we talk about a lot of things, but usually it's not our contributions as being one of the items that we're doing to obey the gospel. Now, there's many, many, many more verses that we could have talked about. Many more. Hopefully this will just give you a little bit something to think about when you go home, when you plan, when you budget, when you get that next raise, when you make the next big decision about moving into a house that maybe you can't afford, but you would like to be able to afford, or buying the new car. Me and my wife are making some of these decisions right now. And it's tough decisions to make. How to plan your life, how to plan your budget, how to plan your finances. But the Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things will be added unto you. We give bountifully, we'll receive bountifully. Now, on the back is just a little bit of a recap. That we're supposed to give in obedience to God's will. God wants us to give. We are obeying God when we give. We're giving to meet the needs of the church. We're individually giving it. Each and every one of us that earn income should be putting money aside to give. We're giving on the first day of every week. We're giving in proportion to our prosperity. And we're prosperous. So we should be giving bountifully. We're giving into a common fund here at this local congregation. We're not all saving back our money individually, but it's going into one pool that the congregation can make decisions on how to use that money. And we're giving as we plan to give, as we purposed in our heart, as we thought about through the week, as we planned in our finances to give. That's how much we're giving. And we're giving willingly or voluntarily. We're not being forced to give. We're not being guilted into giving. But we are excited about giving. We're giving cheerfully. We're giving bountifully. We're giving liberally. That means we're giving as much as we can or even more. We're giving sacrificially. And we're giving at our home congregation. That's what the people did here. The church in Galatia received the news. The church in Corinth received the news. The news was spread to each and every congregation that they should be setting aside money at their congregation for the needs of the church. Now, I have a few extra minutes. I want to talk a little bit about the church in Macedonia. They were praised for their giving. And as we read these few last verses, let's try to be like the church in Macedonia. Let's try to focus on, if we could be like this, this is something that they were praised in the Bible. Wouldn't we love to be praised here or wherever we call our home congregation? 2 Corinthians, the 8th chapter says, "And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace God gave the churches in Macedonia." He took extra time to write this in his letter. He didn't have to put this, but he decided to put this. The Holy Spirit directed his hand to spread the news about this church, these churches in Macedonia. "They have been tested by great troubles, and they are very poor." Now, these are people that you would think that they're going to be needing money. "But they gave much because of their great joy. I can tell you they gave as much as they were able, and even more than they could afford. No one told them to do it, but they begged and pleaded with us to let them share in this service for God's people. And they gave in a way we did not expect. They first gave themselves to the Lord and to us. This is what God wants. So we asked Titus to help you finish this special work of grace, since he is the one who started it. You are rich in everything, in faith, in speaking, in knowledge, in truly wanting to help, and in the love you learn from us. In the same way, be strong also in the grace of giving." This is a little bit different talking to the church at Corinth than what we see in 1 Corinthians. He's bragging on the church at Corinth too here, isn't he? He's saying, "You are rich in everything, in faith, in speaking, in knowledge, in wanting to help." We should be like the church at Corinth in these aspects. We should be like the churches in Macedonia when it comes time to write the check on Sunday morning, and giving even more than we're able to. If you skip down to verse 10, it says, this is talking about the church at Corinth. It says, "Last year you were the first to want to give, and you were the first who gave to us. So now finish the work you started. Then your doing will be equal to your wanting to do." Now, which one are we in? Are we in the want to do category or in the actual doing category? I think sometimes we find ourselves in the wanting to do category. Oh, we want to support this and we want to support that and we want to be able to afford this or to afford that. But do we actually make the sacrifice to be able to do those things? Are we doing or are we just wanting to do? That's the question he asked the church at Corinth. And I think it's a good one to take home with us. Hopefully we're doers here. Now, before we close out the service, always want to offer an invitation. Most of us here have obeyed the gospel. The Bible says that we need to hear the word of God and believe it. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Repent of your sins. Make that great confession and be buried in baptism. Have you been baptized? Acts the 22nd chapter verse 16 says, "Now why wait any longer? Get up and be baptized and wash your sins away." Maybe everyone here has been baptized. But there still may be some that need the prayers of the church. Maybe there's some who've struggled this week, who sinned this week, or who needs some other types of prayers to the church. And I'm sure the brothers here will be happy to pray with you for anything. James 5 and 16 says that if we confess our sins to each other and pray for each other, God can heal us. So we're going to stand up and sing a song. If there's some of either case, please come while we stand and sing.